How are you all doing? Better than you deserve, right? That's what grace is all about. Amen? Better than we deserve because of Jesus Christ. It's good to have you here today as we celebrate the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and certainly reminding us of how significant it was. And yet, even though we have that reminder of how significant and meaningful it is in the overall plan of redemption, there are some who, and even commentators, who say, what value is that? What value? There was only a one-day shot. Triumphal entry. How could that ever be conceived as a triumphal entry? There's all sorts of conjecture and questions about this passage. But I want to share with you not just this passage here in this event, but let me use an illustration. Diane and I, a number of people, were over at the Opal and John Schaefer's house for lunch the other day, and you probably will still see it there too. When we first got into the kitchen on the table, Opal had a huge puzzle there. How many like the word puzzles? Opal, you've got a lot of friends here. Yeah, you wanted to see where you could send the puzzles to? She's got a whole cabinet full of puzzles she'd like to pass on to. But there, that puzzle had over 1,000 pieces. Now, it wasn't fully finished. And she had all the borders. And then, of course, coming lunchtime, so she wouldn't break it up and destroy the work that she did in putting it together, she covered it and we had lunch over a puzzle. Well, we're going to have lunch over a puzzle today, okay? In the Word of God, and to see what spiritual food the Lord has for us. But like that puzzle, if you will, and many of us have worked puzzles when we were kids or even as adults, it's great when you have it finished. One of the guiding things as you work your puzzle and you put all those little pieces in, whether it be along the edge, in the corners, or right in the center, you're always comparing what you're doing with a picture on the box. Because that's your guide, isn't it? You know? But you realize also that every piece has its place. And every piece is significant to make that picture complete. And we want to see how the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ is but a piece in that puzzle of redemption. And it becomes a portrait of redemption for you and for me and for the entire world of who Jesus Christ is, as he's revealed by the Father, revealed by the Holy Spirit, and revealed in the Word of God. Would you join with me in prayer before we get into the Word of God and just ask the Lord to cause his Word to effectually work in our hearts and our minds. Amen? Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your Word. Now, Lord, we truly believe that it is the very Word of God. Like the believers there in Thessalonica, it is indeed the very inspired Word of God. Infallible, powerful, life-changing Word of God. And Father, we pray too, as it so works in our lives, may it continue to have its effectual work in each of us here today. Lord, for your glory, but also for that goal that you have before us in your Word and in your Son, Jesus Christ, the very author and the very focus of your Word. Father, help us understand how that triumphal entry, just but 4 days before the Passover feast, how significant it is, not only just for the Jews and the nation of Israel at that time, but how significant that event is for us as believers today, even as Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, the Savior for all who put their faith and trust in him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So, Lord Jesus, in your name that we pray such a prayer, for your glory and for your honor. Amen. If you take out your sheet before you, the outline, you'll see there are a lot of passages and whatnot as we begin to see how this puzzle picture, this portrait of redemption, all fits together. Just a couple of points to be made and stated before we begin. As we alluded to already, that Christ's triumphal entry, and if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to, John's Gospel, John chapter 12, You see there at verse 12, the heading, a triumphal entry. And most English translations or English versions have that as a heading, whether it be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And Christ's entrance, triumphal entry into Jerusalem at this time is significant for all of us today. As I say, it's recorded in all the four Gospels. We also must see this event as a part of the larger picture, which we endeavor to do today, seeing it as a part of a larger picture of redemption for each of us. The reason I say this is because even in the disciples' lives and minds, they couldn't fully comprehend that one event. Oh, they saw it as a fulfillment of the Word of God, and we'll be taking a look at that. But they didn't understand how it all fit together in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. The one whom they loved, they believed in, and they were following. Take a look, if you will, at John chapter 12, verse 16. John chapter 12, verse 16. A case in point. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. All this, what? All the crowds, all the cheering, and all that was being said. They didn't fully understand it. Only after Jesus was glorified. What does that mean? After Jesus Christ was crucified, after Jesus Christ had risen, and after Jesus Christ had ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit came and gave them full understanding of the greater portrait of redemption. And they proclaimed the gospel. They proclaimed that picture of redemption through Jesus Christ there on the day of Pentecost. And thousands, and I believe amongst those thousands there in Pentecost who received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as they were invited to do, many of those thousands were probably there on that day of triumphal entry. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And only 4 days later, cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! We go from reception to rejection. And then for some, praise God, we went from rejection to reception when the gospel was presented. And so, it says, they did not realize these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Well, as we take a look, if you will, at the outline before you, the reception of the king, let's begin with that. Jesus Christ, make no doubt about it. Don't ever question the fact that Jesus Christ is truly presented in the Word of God as King. In fact, even more than that, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we see the wonderful, majestic, glorious, awesome, fearful picture of him in Scripture there in Revelation with many diadems, meaning the fact that he rules all the kings of all the nations. He is indeed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But here, in your outline before you, you have a number of passages. We didn't take them all from all the Gospels. We tried to cover a number of the Gospels. Like here in John and Matthew, you have in the very first part, the reception of the King. And take a look, if you will, at the passage that you have before you there in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. Follow with me. And we're trusting that God's work will work in our hearts, aren't you? I am. God's work is powerful. It's effectual working. The next day, the large crowd, circle that, the large crowd that had come to the feast. What feast was that? That was the Passover feast. That was when every adult male was required to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the feast of Passover. One of the three feasts that made that requirement, that God made that requirement. Most commentators say that even Josephus back in those days said, at this particular time, there were probably upwards of about 1 million people there in Jerusalem because there were many that were pilgrims for the Passover feast that had come. So indeed it was a large, large crowd. And they had come for the feast, the Passover feast. This is approximately 4 days before Passover. Now the reason I say that is because 4 days before Passover, according to the Mosaic law, according to God's instructions to Moses for the people of Israel, 4 days before the Passover, they were to choose their lamb. They were to choose their Passover lamb. He had to be examined. He had to be studied, make sure that there was no mark or blemish on him. He had to be the perfect lamb for the Passover feast. I want you to remember that as we go through this passage. Because this event was not only a presentation of the very Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but it was also a day of examination.
examination of hearts. Let's go on.
To the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Save us! In fact, the imperative is there. It's a Hebrew word that talks about salvation. And it's an imperative cry, save us now! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a donkey and sat. And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, a daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt. That's a quote from Zechariah. I'd like for us to consider at least these passages initially in the reception of the king from the crowd's point of view, and also then from God's point of view. From the crowd's point of view, there are many there who are absolutely curious. In fact, John tells us one of the reasons that the crowd was curious about this Jesus coming in and riding on a donkey is because they heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so there were a lot of people who say, there he is, he's the one that raised Lazarus. Let's come. And they were calling their friends and their family members to gather along the way. And what a procession. In the crowd, there were those who were curious. And even today, when the gospel is proclaimed, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, there are many who come just out of curiosity. What's this all about? Who is this Jesus? And so there was a real curiosity. And yet there was also a sense of confusion about who Jesus was. I want to take your attention to, if you will. Well, before we get down to that, there were those who were caught up in the moment, as we see in this passage and many other passages. Have you been to a parade? I can remember going to parades there in Kearney, New Jersey, of all places. And they had the town hall right in the center of the town on Main Street. And it just seemed that in those days, now I'm aging myself, in the 40s and 50s, most communities, they had a parade at the drop of a hat. Do you remember that? Everybody loved parades. I mean, it was a parade for every occasion. But I can also remember, we were only a block away from Main Street, so we really didn't have far to go. But, parents tried to get three kids together and everything else, and there you could not put chairs out like they can do for communities here, you know what I mean? A day ahead of time, or even 2 days ahead, you couldn't do that. And so they would try to hurry us up and whatnot, but what you could hear the parade blocks down on Main Street coming. Of course, we would get excited, and of course, and you really felt like you were really in the moment, you know what I mean? And they had the drums playing, the bands playing, high school bands and everything else, fire trucks. I mean, it was awesome. And they also had military groups marching. Oh, I love parades. Do you love parades? You know, that crowd, they love parades. Not only were those who were there who were curious about, who is this one, Jesus, who raised Lazarus from the dead? But there are also ones who are just kind of caught up in the moment. They heard a commotion. They heard there's a parade. There's a procession. I want to be a part of that. And that also was a part of the crowd. But I want you to go to the next passage, if you will. There in Matthew, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Those are the palm branches. And the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna! Save us now! To the Son of David! Oh, it seems that they really understood who this one is. In fact, they were even again quoting from the Word of God. They were quoting from the Psalms. Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when they entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up by saying, Who is this? And so you had quite a composition to the crowd. You had those who were curious, and those who were just caught up in the moment, but you also had those who were confused. Here they're quoting scripture and applying it, rightly so, to the very Son of David, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And yet even doing that, there were some who were saying, who is this? And we have that today too, don't we? You know, when the gospel is presented, and there are those who are curious. And there are those who are just caught up in the moment, like in crusades and whatnot. Or in worship services or in praise services. And there are those who are confused. But there's something else too. In that crowd,
It wasn't just the curious and those who were caught up in the moment and those who were confused, but there was conflict. There was contention. I want you to read with me, follow with me as I read the next. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher," you could almost see this, couldn't you? The religious leaders pointing their finger, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And then pointing their fingers at the disciples who are crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And he answered, and I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. There was contention. There was conflict. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from you, from your eyes." So from the crowd's point of view, there are those who are caught up in the moment, those who are curious, those who are confused. And then there was a segment in that crowd too that were very contentious, very combative. Think about it, most of them were the religious leaders of the day. But how do we see all this from God's point of view? So we can kind of get that picture puzzle complete. And we understand how this piece fits in to the portrait of redemption. Well, from God's point of view, this didn't happen just by accident. It was planned. In fact, God's word tells us that the redemption, which this is speaking of, redemption was planned before the foundations of the world. This just wasn't some type of ad hoc parade, just also all of a sudden got together. It was planned by God. It was a presentation of the Son. I believe the Holy Spirit stirred those hearts of people to cry out using the very word of God. That was acknowledging what this event was as planned by God. Yes, it was a triumphal entry. It was a triumph of redemption for you and for me in Christ Jesus. Amen? But also we see from God's perspective another aspect. It held the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation is on only one person, that's Jesus Christ. Not anyone else. Only one person. And so when they cried out, "Hosanna, save us now," quoting the very word of God, unknowingly, unwittingly, and yet I think in the hearts of the disciples, they began to understand to some degree that this was a provision of salvation through this one whom they've come to know, come to love, come to believe in, Jesus Christ. They come to realize that indeed that he was the Son of Man, Son of David, the very Son of God. But there's also something else from God's perspective. I believe it was an authentic, real, honest offer of peace. Peace to a nation. Because that very passage in Zechariah that is quoted by the crowds that were crying out, that passage speaks of peace coming upon the nation of Israel. Now that peace is yet to come. Because you and I know, we read the papers, we hear on the radio, we look at TV and all the reports and how the nations are gathering, if you will, against that small little nation of Israel. And they cry out for peace. In fact, we're instructed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This triumphal entry was not a mistake. It was planned by God. It wasn't in confusion. It's very accurate. Jesus Christ intended it to be. He's the one that directed his disciples to go and get the donkey and to tell the owners who was using it. The offer of peace. But Jesus knew that the offer would be rejected. No matter how loud and boisterous the crowd was, God's word tells us Jesus knew their hearts. He knew the same crowd that was crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." would be that same crowd that would be shaking their fists. Crucify him! Crucify him! Reception of the king? Yes. Rejection of the king? Yes. Let's take a look at that passage there, if you will. This is another part of that picture, another part of that portrait of redemption, the rejection of the king. Mind you, the triumphal entry happened 4 days before the Passover. Jesus Christ, again, just absolutely in accordance and in control by God himself, all this was fulfilled. It was fulfilled as was declared in the Word of God. The Lord knew their hearts, and yet the plan went forward despite of their sins. Take a look, if you will, at number two, the rejection of the king. There from John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus. Well, this is the crucifixion, you know that, don't you? Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him and said, "Hail, King! Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. They beat him. They beat his head. They beat his face. They beat him with rods. They mocked him. He was mocked as king by the world that was represented by Rome. I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles open, to Isaiah chapter 53. He was mocked. He was mocked as king. And indeed, he is king. King of kings, Lord of lords. Isaiah 53, which is another portrait of redemption in the Redeemer. 600 years before the birth of Christ, before the death of Christ, before the resurrection of Christ, we have all of that right in one chapter in Isaiah. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Yes, he was suffering. They were beating him. They were mocking him like one whom men hid their faces. He was despised. They despised him. Yes, the same crowd that were saying and cheering on, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is the same crowd that is now rejecting the King of Kings. Beloved, but by the grace of God, if you and I were there, we would be in that same crowd. Yes, some curious, some confused, some in conflict, but rejecting him nevertheless, but for the work of God's grace in our hearts. Amen? Let's go on. Go on to the, if you will, the next passage in your outline from John chapter 19. So Jesus came out and wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. This is after they had beaten him, severely beaten him, mocked him, despised him. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." What was Pilate saying? What was Pilate doing? I mean, they could see it was a person. Couldn't they? What would Pilate say? And looking over to Jesus, it just being so beaten down in a robe, crowns of thorns pressed upon his brow, face bloody. I believe Jesus Christ at that time was so unrecognizable by his disciples, that his face was so marred that Pilate had to say, "This is the man! This is the man that was brought to me! Behold the man!" Declaring that this is the same one that was brought to him for judgment. Turn back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. The rejection of the king. Isaiah chapter 52 now. Actually, that passage from Isaiah 53 actually begins in Isaiah chapter 52. As some of your Bibles will have the title in chapter 52, verse starting in verse 13, The Suffering and Glory of the Servant, speaking of Jesus Christ. But I want you to take a look at verse 14. Why I'm saying when Pilate said, Behold the man, that Christ was so marred, so beat up, that he was unrecognizable as this Jesus of Nazareth, as this one who they claimed to be the son of David, who now they were saying, crucify. Take a look at verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is seeing 600 years in the future and seeing how Pilate and the Romans and the Jews and the crowd and the religious leaders, the priests, they were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. That's why Pilate had to say, Behold the man. They knew it was a man standing there. But he was identifying Jesus Christ as the one that was brought to him for judgment and crucifixion. The rejection of the king. Come back with me, if you will. And you may want to keep a marker in Isaiah 53. We have one more passage to go to back. But come back, if you will, to your outline. John chapter 19. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. This was 4 days before the Passover actually event. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. Again, mocking. Pilate didn't believe that Jesus was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But he knew that the Jews were expecting a king to come. And so in a mocking way, in a derisive way, he said, Behold your king. You could almost see the sneer on his face. One who was a friend of Caesar, behold your king. And he cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, What shall I do with your king? Again, derisive remarks, mocking. And the chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. What a mockery against God himself. Here are people who were delivered and redeemed by the King and the Savior of their redemption from the bondage in Egypt. And they were going to that week, that day, celebrate the Passover. What the Passover meant is that they didn't serve Pharaoh. They served God, who was to be their King and only King. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 53, verse 46. Though he was mocked, though he is marred, don't ever forget. In that atmosphere of rejection, he was made to be the sacrifice for you and I. He was made to be the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken of God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was nailed to that cross. He was pierced by those nails. He was pierced by that sword, by that lance. And he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. You see, it is about peace, isn't it? When Jesus Christ came in that triumphal entry, he said, if you had only known what makes for peace. 1 year prior to his triumphal entry, Christ said, upon Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks and give you peace. I would, but you would not. And then a year later, he comes on a donkey in fulfillment of God's word, as indeed the King of Kings, offering now peace. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, you have your own Bible, circle that. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you realize, beloved? He did that for you. He did that for me. Would you just turn to your neighbor and say, he did that for you? He did. He did that for all of us. Here, the day of the triumphal entry, 4 days before the Passover feast. Hail him. Hail him. Hosanna in the highest. 4 days later, crucify him. Crucify him. He's not our king. It was a day of rejection. But that day of rejection was a dawn of redemption for all of us through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, I must remind you that on the day of Pentecost, because they were still there, those Jews who came and gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast were also there waiting for the day of Pentecost to come. That was also a required feast day that they had to be there so they could stay on for those 50 days. What happened on the day of Pentecost? I don't want to offend you, but let me tell you this. All hell broke loose. Literally. Those who were in bondage to sin and in bondage to Satan. Hell broke loose. And heaven came down. And the person of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel was proclaimed. And those who were rejoicing, Hosanna in the highest, and rejected him 4 days later, crucify him, heard with clarity and with deep conviction of heart. This is the King. This is the one I rejected. But on this day, I will receive him. On this day, he will be the King of my life, the Lord of my soul. On this day, I receive Jesus Christ. Do you see the portrait? It wasn't just Palm Sunday. It was a greater picture. Yes, that had a part in it. And so did the cross. So did the empty tomb of his resurrection. Because those who said on this day, on the day of Pentecost, upon hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and received him as they repented of their sins, there were many there in that crowd who had heard not only that he died on the cross, not only that he was buried, and not only that he was buried in a tomb, but they also heard that on the third day he rose from the dead. And there were some who not only saw him on that cross, there were some in that crowd also saw him after his resurrection. I know that's true because of what God's word says. More than 500. Think of that. Do you see the greater picture? I pray you do. Because that picture of redemption to the person of God's only begotten Son is for you, for me, for our next door neighbor, for our husbands, for our wives, for our children, for our grandchildren. Oh, I pray they don't continue to reject him, mock him, hold him at arm's length. I pray that they will receive him. Don't you? Let's go on. The return of the risen King and the reigning King. Return of the risen and reigning King. From that day of Pentecost, when the church was born, the church had been crying out to this very day, this very day, this very day, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Because that one who was received and then rejected and then received again from with a heart is coming again. Look what Paul says. Follow with me as I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 and 15. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the command unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. The appearing of Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, and notice what he says, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The one who was rejected, the one who was received, is the one who is returning. Do you realize that the truth that is proclaimed as Christ's second coming is one of the strongest motivations that God had intended, together with the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Word of God, His promises, the strongest motivation to live a life of purity, to live a life that is pleasing to Him until He comes? That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Live a life that is pleasing to God, without reproach. You've not rejected Him, you've received Him. Now wait expectantly for His return. And while you are waiting, live a life of purity. Live a life that is pleasing to God and honoring to Jesus Christ. Do you see the picture? Do you see that wonderful portrait of redemption? It's not just a moment of receiving Jesus Christ and now I can go on and live my life any way I want to. First John chapter 3. You could actually see the joy in when we won't turn there, but in 1 John chapter 3, where John writes about the amazing love of God, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are, he says. And we shall be like him when we see him. And then he goes on to say in that chapter 3, he says, everyone who has this hope, what hope? Hope in the New Testament, hope in the Old Testament is expectation. It's not, I hope it's going to rain tomorrow. It may or may not. But that's not the hope the Bible talks about. The word in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is a word for expectation. And when John says, everyone who has this expectation of the return of your Savior purifies himself. Let's go on very quickly. And then I saw, this is from Revelation you have before you, that I saw, and this is the return of the King. Think of this. I want you to just picture yourself as I read these verses, that you were there. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be there. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, not on a donkey, a white horse. One who is triumphant, one who is victorious, one who is going to bring judgment. And he does. Behold, on the white horse, the one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and his name is Jesus. This is Jesus coming. Coming for you, coming for me, coming for his church. Coming to judge this world, okay? Following on him, if you will. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on the white horses. From his mouth comes the sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress while the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his side he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The day of the Lord, that's what it's talking about. The day of the Lord is a fearful day. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment upon the nations. That's exactly what God says. This one who they receive just momentarily, there in the day of, if you will, of the triumphal entry. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And then 4 days later, reject him, crucify him. And yet there were many after that who received him. Deep into their very souls, deep into their very lives, as the Lord of their life, as their Savior. Those are the ones today, too, that are waiting for his return. And for the nations of this world, it will be a fearful day. And then I saw, follow with me as I read from Revelation chapter 20. And then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. This is talking about the millennial, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ here in the earth. Where is he going to set up his throne? Where is he going to be setting up his throne? Guess where? Where?
Jerusalem.
Absolutely amazing. Amen? That's exactly what God says. In the prophetic portions in the Word of God, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the King is coming, beloved. The King is coming. He's not going to be riding on a donkey. He'll be riding on a white horse, symbolizing power, authority, and judgment is coming. And I also saw the souls that were those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. These were those who were slain as martyrs during the great tribulation period. What happened to those when they were killed and they were laid in the ground? Take a look. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads, they came to life. The day of his return is also going to be a day of resurrection. That great. Let me read the following. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life. Well, who were they? We'll get to those. There were still many who were left in the graves. Did not come to life until 1,000 years was ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. We look at this passage, and we see the returning king. And he does bring retribution, God's holy, righteous retribution upon the nations. And if this nation is still in existence at that time, this will be one of the nations to judge of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, a resurrection. He talks about the first resurrection. There is a second resurrection. But the first resurrection has three parts to it. I need you to write this down. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to know that you're going to be a part of the first resurrection. Amen? There are three parts to it. The first part of the first resurrection is Jesus Christ himself. He's the first fruits of that. Amen? And the second part is at the rapture. When those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raptured, the Old Testament saints also taken up into heaven, into the very presence of God, into the very throne of God. The third part, sometimes referring to, if you will, the Old Testament harvesting process. You had the first fruits, they were harvested. You had the great harvest. Then you had the gleanings. Oftentimes, this third part of the first resurrection is referred to as the gleanings. Now that's the first resurrection. Second resurrection is not unto life, but it's unto eternal death. And we find that also in Revelation chapter 20. There before the great white throne, those who were not in the Lamb's book of life stood before the throne of God, and they were judged. They were judged. Know that there were those on the day of triumph who said, "Hosanna the highest," but never received him, will be standing before that throne. Know this, there were those who said, "Crucify him, crucify him," will all be standing before that white throne. Know this, that men and women today who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, rejecting Christ Jesus, if they were to die, they would stand before that white throne. What happens to those in the second resurrection? It's very clear in the Word of God. Just as sure as Christ entered into Jerusalem 4 days before the day of Passover, just as sure as Christ was nailed to that cross on Golgotha's hill, just as sure as Jesus Christ rose from the dead in his resurrection, just as sure of all of those historic events, those realities of our redemption, those who rejected Christ will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. They will be there. Just before I close, let me just share with you a story. A story of a father and his son. A wealthy man and his son, the son he loved so much, it was only his only son. He and his father would collect rare paintings. They had everything in their collection. They had Picasso's, they had paintings done by Raphael, and they would often sit together, father and son, and just admire the great works that they had in their collection. When the Vietnam War came and broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous, and he died in battle while rescuing many fellow soldiers. The father was notified, and he grieved deeply, deeply he grieved for the death of his son. And about a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the front door. A young man stood there at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and while he was carrying me, I was wounded and carrying me to safety. A bullet struck him right in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you, his father, and your love for the art that you shared together." The young man said, as he held out this package to the father, "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted me to give this to you for you to have." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared with awe at the way that young soldier was able to picture in that portrait his son and capture his personality. The father was drawn to the eyes of the picture of his son as his own eyes filled up with tears. He thanked the young man, and he offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung that portrait over his mantle there in the great room. And every time visitors would come to look at his collection of masterpieces, he would always first take them to that mantle and say, "This is my son. This is my son." The man died after a few months. There was a great auction of all his paintings that he had collected. Many influential people in the community had come and gathered, hoping excitedly that they could purchase one of those masterpieces for their own collection. On the platform where the auctioneer was, on an easel, was a portrait of the son taken down from the mantle, now to be auctioned off with all the other masterpieces. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We'll start with the bidding. With this picture of the son, who will bid for this picture?" There was silence, not a word. There was a voice in the back room later on who shouted, "We want to see the famous pictures. We want to see all the masterpieces. Skip this one." The auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100, $200. Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see that painting. We came to see Van Gogh and Rembrandt. Get on with it. Let's get to the real stuff." But still the auctioneer continued. The son. Who will take the son?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of that room. It was a longtime gardener of the estate who had loved the man and loved the son. "I'll give you $10 for the painting," he said. Being a poor man, he wasn't able to pay more than that. "We have $10, said the auctioneer. "Who will give it $20? "Give it to him for $10, he said, shouted out. "Let's see the other paintings." A $10 bid. Will anybody bid more? No one did. The gavel went down. The auctioneer declared, "You have that painting for $10. Going once, going twice, and sold." The man sitting in the second row shouted, "Now let's get on to the real stuff, the real collection." The auctioneer laid his gavel down on the podium. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about the other paintings?" everybody groused and grumbled. "What about those?" "I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought the painting of the son would inherit the entire estate, including all the paintings. The man who took the son gets everything." God gave his son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. In the same message of the auctioneer,
Jesus is saying, who will take my son? Who will take my son? Who will believe in my son? Who will receive my son? Because when you receive my son, you receive all of redemption. We receive a new life. We receive the forgiveness of our sins. We receive the adoption into God's family and joint heirs, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. We receive a new future and a new hope. We receive a new heart. We receive a new living hope in Him. We receive a new meaning and purpose in life. We receive a living access to God that we never had before. We receive a home in heaven. We receive the precious promises of God. And that's just a start. And the gospel asks, who will receive my son? There are those who, out of confusion, curiosity, whatever it is, receive him for a moment and then reject him. But praise God that even today, those who reject cannot receive him. Amen. The grand picture of our redemption is in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you received him as your Savior? Because, beloved, if you haven't, Palm Sunday is just another day. Just another day. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the salvation, so great a salvation we have through him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as you came on that day of triumph here into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, fulfilling that word, presenting peace, yet ultimately rejected. We thank you, Father, that the day of rejection became the dawn of redemption for all of us. We thank you, Father, that he who was crucified rose victoriously from the dead. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of salvation. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I want to ask you, have you received the Son of God as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, today can be that day of your reception, of your acceptance, your trust in Jesus today. You can just simply by praying, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins and rose from the dead. Forgive me for all my sins and the sacrifice of your Son. Save me through the risen Savior. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful, wonderful portrait of redemption that every one of us here and our loved ones and our neighbors can become a part of. May that be so for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Space for prayer requests in the back, and any way we might be able to help you. Also, for members or people who regularly attend here, this is also a way that you can place your prayer requests before the elders. We get these cards and we do pray for them. So if you have need of that, please use these cards and we will see them. Would the ushers please come forward?
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to come out and worship you. Thank you for the freedom we have to do that. Thank you for your faithfulness to us and for providing for our needs throughout this week. We ask for your blessing upon this offering. May it be used to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.